Last week we began a series of two lessons dealing with preachers and preaching. We looked last week at what every preacher needs. We talked about the fact that every preacher needs certain things from those with which he works in the congregation. We talked about the fact that every preacher needs encouragement, that every preacher needs help, that every preacher needs prayers, and that every preacher needs understanding. But today, I want us to focus on what God says about preachers. What is the responsibility? What is the role of the preacher within the congregation? And what does God expect of preachers when it comes to our jobs, my job? As we talked about last week, sometimes I believe the greatest issue in the relationship between preachers and congregations is the fact preachers don't like talking about their own work. It's a lot easier to talk about what God expects of others or what God expects of us as a group of people than to single out our own responsibilities. And therefore, there are many times where congregations don't even know what God intended the preacher to spend his time doing and to spend his time focusing on. Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse number 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Timothy was supposed to be one who proclaimed, who preached the word of God. As we examine the role of the preacher today, we are going to look at three different areas, three different things that God says the preacher is supposed to be doing in his work with the Lord's people. But then we're also going to close this morning by looking at some things that are not the responsibility of the preacher. First, three things that God says are a part of the role and the responsibility of a preacher of the gospel. We just read the first one in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's in the title of what we call a preacher. They have the responsibility of preaching and teaching the gospel. This is the single most important aspect of anything that the preacher does, is whether or not he is one who proclaims the gospel of Christ. If you turn back to the book of Nehemiah for just a moment, Nehemiah here lays out the, for lack of a better term, the outline of the blueprint of what it is that a preacher is supposed to do when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you have Ezra the priest, who is the author of the book of Ezra. You have Ezra the priest coming before the people of Israel, and he is going to proclaim, he is going to read the law. And as you come to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, there it reads, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." These three different things that they did on this occasion really serve as the blueprint for the responsibility of a preacher when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. Notice the three things that it says that they did in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, first of all, they read the book of the law of God distinctly. The first responsibility when it comes to a preacher is not to be an orator. The first responsibility when it comes to being a preacher is not to be the one with the best sounding voice in the congregation. When it comes to being a preacher, the first responsibility of a preacher is to read the book of God. To read the book of God and to read it distinctly. We have some preachers who feel that their responsibility as preachers is first and foremost to be entertainers. And therefore they get up in the pulpit and they spend the first half of their time telling stories and jokes and all kinds of good things that make us feel good, but in the overall scheme of things do nothing to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's not to say that there is anything wrong with an illustration or maybe a funny anecdote that helps to make a particular point. But the first priority of preachers must be to read the book of God distinctly. To be able to present something from God's Word. And to be able to do it distinctly, clearly. How many times have we seen individuals who will walk out of services on a particular occasion and they leave and they prepare to go home and they begin to talk to one another and they say, you know, he got up there and he talked for a long time, but I'm still not sure exactly what it was he said. I'm still not sure what the point was for the lesson. Guess what? That preacher has failed when it comes to reading the law distinctly, with purpose. Preachers must be ones who recognize that our lessons, the focus of the things that we say, must come from God's Word. They cannot come from society's dictates. They cannot come from the entertainment page on the magazine racks. They must come from God's Word. Now that doesn't mean that the things that go on around us should not ever affect what we preach and when we preach it. It's not what that means. But it does mean that God's Word is the primary and ultimate priority. When you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul would talk about to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He had a particular purpose. He had a particular distinction when it came to the things that he presented. He presented God's Word. And only God's Word. Friends, we need more preachers who are willing to stop putting down the joke books, to stop looking at the phrase of the day headlines in various newspapers and articles, and instead get back to preaching the gospel of Christ and presenting God's Word distinctly. That's my responsibility as a preacher. Secondly, not only did they read the book of the law distinctly, they gave the sense of it. In other words, they gave the meaning of it. Sometimes preachers become guilty. And I've probably done this on a few occasions myself. Preachers become guilty of going and spending so much time focusing on all of the different passages that deal with something, they don't necessarily take the time to explain what all of those passages mean to the degree that they should. Sometimes less is more. Now that doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with getting up and with dealing with many different scriptures in many different areas. But you know, there are times where individuals have gotten up and they've preached a sermon and they've quoted 80 different verses, and when the people left, they didn't know anything more about those 80 verses than they did when they started. When we read the book of God, when we present the Word of God, we have to be those who are willing to give the meaning. When you turn over to Acts chapter 8 and you read there concerning Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and when he comes to the chariot and he meets with the Ethiopian eunuch, he says, "Sir, understandest thou what thou readest?" And how does the eunuch respond? "How can I, except some man should guide me?" So Philip gets up in the chariot with the eunuch, and the statement is, he began at the very verse he was reading and proclaimed to him Jesus. What was it that Philip emphasized? The man was already reading the law of God, so then what did he do? He gave him the sense of it. He gave him the meaning. For a preacher, the greatest emphasis in the preaching of the book of God, of the Word of God, must be in causing people to know and to comprehend the meaning of what is there. So many people are led astray by preachers who confuse and confound the meaning of God's Word. It's not the fact that that individuals don't read the Bible, though many of them don't read it as they should, or that even preachers and false teachers don't read the Bible. But they don't present the meaning of the things that are said properly and adequately. Maybe they don't comprehend it themselves. Maybe they have not taken the time to understand it themselves. But you know, one of the things that I was taught when I was in preaching school, and that you learn very quickly as a preacher, is never say more than you can prove. Never say more than you can back up from the Scriptures, or more than what you can prove is the case. Because if you do, somebody's going to call you out on it. We need to be ones who, as preachers, present the Scriptures. But not just present the Scriptures, but make sure that we present the meaning along with the Scriptures. And then in the third place, you have in verse 8 them saying, and that they caused them to understand the reading. If a preacher presents a sermon, and at the end of the sermon the people cannot understand what was said or the things that were presented, the preacher has failed. Paul would make the statement in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 4 when writing to the church at Ephesus that he was writing to these things whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He was writing to them about things that hadn't necessarily fully been revealed to that point. But question, when a mystery is uncovered, when it is laid out and revealed, is it any longer a mystery? No. It's case concluded. All the facts are there. Everything is laid out. You can see and understand what's being presented. These things were a mystery. But when Paul finished laying them out, they could be understood and were a mystery no longer. Preachers have to make sure they're not speaking in mysteries and then leaving the case unsolved when they get finished. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to occasionally be individuals who will have questions about particular areas and about particular aspects of things presented. But people should be able to understand the things that the preacher is saying. Unfortunately, there are preachers who have carried with them the ideal that they are so much more well-versed in the Scriptures and that they are so much more studious in the Scriptures than others, than there are things in the Scriptures that the average member just simply can't understand. Hogwash. They can if the preacher does his job and if he does it adequately. As preachers, we have the responsibility to ensure that the people understand what God's Word says. Because it's going to be God's Word that they are going to be held accountable to on the day of judgment. And if they don't understand it, yes, we understand that a certain part of that responsibility falls on the shoulders of each individual to study God's Word for themselves and to know what it says. But friends, if the preacher stands there week in and week out in the pulpit and he's not giving them the things that they need to be able to understand it, part of the fault rests with them as well. Hence the reason why James would talk about in James chapter 3 and in verse 1 the importance of understanding the responsibility that preachers and teachers take on them. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters." The word there is teachers or preachers. "Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," or the greater judgment is the idea. We're going to be held accountable for the things that we say and for the way that we present it to ensure that we are doing it correctly. We are causing people to understand. Paul would write to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, verses 20 and 21 and say, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and that they have not heard, they that have not heard shall understand." My responsibility as a preacher is to present you with the gospel of Christ, to preach the whole counsel of God, not just the things that are easy, not just the things that are pleasant, and not just the things that are popular. To do so by explaining and giving the meaning of the things of God, to make it clear and to cause you to understand. It may not always be pleasant. You know, there are some things that I have to preach on and some lessons that I have to give I don't like. They're not easy for me either, because some of them are things that relate directly to me and to my life. But as a proclaimer of the gospel, I have the responsibility to preach them, and to preach them completely and in their entirety. You see, preachers have the responsibility, first and foremost, of proclaiming God's Word. And it's not just in the assembly. It may be in Bible classes. It may be in personal Bible studies. It may be talking to someone standing out in the front yard. But the responsibility is there is to go and teach wherever, whenever, and however the opportunity presents itself. But in the second place, not only are preachers responsible for preaching and teaching, but I believe that the Scriptures teach very plainly the responsibility of preachers to train others to do the same. When you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul will make a number of statements to Timothy about the necessity of preparing other men as well to preach and to teach the gospel. When you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 1, Paul says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." There are some people who have the idea that unless an individual has gone to a school of preaching or has gone to a Christian college, they have no right to stand in a pulpit or to stand in front of a Bible class and teach God's Word. That's simply not true. You know, it used to be the case before all of the preaching schools and all of the universities were in place that the preachers in the areas of the different congregations, because many times they were circuit preachers and not necessarily ones who worked with a single congregation, but that the preachers would go and they would take young men who were interested in preaching and they would teach them and they would train them and they would take them with them as they went out preaching and proclaiming the gospel and show them how to do the job. And then as those boys grew up into men, they were prepared to take on those responsibilities themselves. We need preachers who are willing to train men to teach God's Word. I have seen some preachers in my lifetime who don't want anybody else to be able or to be willing to preach and teach as they do because they're afraid they'll lose their job. That they'll just want the one who's already here, who lives here and works here and does these things here, and then the preacher's going to be sent out. You know what? I'll be perfectly honest with you here. As far as I'm concerned, to me, one of the greatest successes that I could have as a preacher would be to preach myself out of a job. To have been able, not from the standpoint that you don't want me anymore, But to be able to teach and to train and to prepare men to serve God and to proclaim the gospel and to be willing to preach and teach to the degree that the congregation didn't need me anymore. As far as I'm concerned, that would be considered one of the greatest success stories that a preacher could ever have. That he preached his way out of a job, not because he was preaching anything that was wrong, not because he didn't love the congregation and they didn't love him, but because he simply wasn't needed there any longer. Preachers need to be emphasizing, and they need to be working toward training men, and it doesn't have to be young boys either. As a preacher, part of my responsibility, men, is to do my best to work with you, to encourage you, to help you, and to try to do my best to give you the knowledge of God's Word to the degree, not that you don't already, many of you, to the degree that you then have the understanding and the confidence whereby you can teach and preach to others. We don't do that as much as we should anymore. Preachers don't emphasize that. Instead, we emphasize, send them off to a college, send them off to a preaching school, let somebody else do the work. There's a need for that. There's a need for places where they can go in an intensive study, learn God's Word, and learn how to apply it. Yes, there's a good use for that. But at the same time, preachers should be doing everything they can to lay every foundation that they can before that time arrives as well. You see, preachers have the responsibility to train men to do the same job they do. Train them to have the willingness. Prepare them to have the responsibility and expect them to be able to do it. There are some preachers who do not want anyone else doing the preaching and the teaching and the things of that nature other than them. Shouldn't be that way. Should never be the desire of a preacher to be the only one doing it. That smacks of pride and ego. And such should never be the case. In the third place, as we examine the role of a preacher, we see that the preacher needs to be one who is devoted to preaching and teaching the gospel. That he needs to be one who is willing to train others, to teach others, and to prepare others to do the same job he does, to do the same things he does. But thirdly, the Scriptures teach that the preacher is to be one, and I struggled greatly with how to word this, but that the preacher is to be one who is a godly advisor. When it comes to the people that he works with and to the people that he strives to help. In 2 Timothy 2, you come down to the end of that chapter. And beginning in verse 15, we have the passage that we all know, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But beginning in verse 16, it talks about the diligence that has to be given and the things that have to be done as preachers in order to help and to assist those around us. And it certainly is the case that as an individual goes about preaching the gospel, there are always going to be those who come asking that preacher what God's Word says about this. How do I handle this? How do I take care of this? There's nothing in the world wrong with that. That should be the case. An individual should be able to go to a preacher of the gospel and say, all right, what does God want me to do in this situation? And the preacher tell them from God's Word how to handle that. But as such, preachers have to be careful. Because Paul would warn Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 16, "Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." You shun, you throw away profane and vain babblings. You don't listen to those kinds of things. You drop down to verses 25 and 26, and he continues and says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." It is the responsibility of the preacher to show the directions of God, to be able to shun, to put away those things of the profane and of the vain world around us, but also to flee the youthful lust, verse 22, to ignore foolish and unlearned questions, verse 23. Not to be one who's argumentative and one who's angry, verse 24, but one who is gentle and apt to teach and patient. You see, the preacher of the gospel needs to be one who is not caught up in the trifles of this life, who's not caught up in the things that don't matter, but is always ready and willing to help those in time of need. Willing to help encourage, willing to help strengthen, willing to help by answering questions. But when the preacher goes to answer the questions of a member of the congregation, it shouldn't ever be with "I think." Because then it just becomes the preacher's opinion. The preacher's responsibility when it comes to his answers to those types of questions is, what does God's Word say? How does God say we are to deal with this situation? How does God say we are to make the decision of what we are or are not going to do in this setting? What does God say I need to do with my life? Because really, that's all that matters, isn't it? What I think or how I feel about a particular thing doesn't enter into it. It's, what does God say I am supposed to do? What does God say you are supposed to do? Preachers need to be ones who are godly advisors. And yet there are times where preachers become more focused on and more worried about getting degrees from colleges and universities dealing with psychology and counseling and various other things than they are with finding out and understanding what God says needs to be done to deal with these situations. Now, that's not to say it's wrong for a man to get degrees. But the focus had better remain right. It's interesting to note, when you examine Paul's letters, recognizing he is an inspired apostle, recognizing that he has wisdom from God in dealing with these things, yes. But the fact that four of his letters are written to men giving advice on how they are to deal with situations. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. They are written as a means of giving godly advice to those, some who are younger preachers, some who are dealing with a particular situation that is troubling or that is difficult, as you have with the case of Philemon, but intent on giving godly advice. As you go through and you read the Old Testament, how many times were God's prophets or God's preachers, as you might more readily call them, how many times were God's prophets called in by kings or by various individuals in time of struggle or in time of trouble to say, what does God want us to do? What's the decision that we need to make? You know what? Those things are still being done and still being asked today. preacher had better be sure, and the preacher had better make certain that he is presenting godly advice, not personal opinion. If any man speak, Peter says, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as if he is delivering the oracles of God, because if he's speaking as he should, he will be. He will be stating what God wants him to say and presenting it the way God wants him to present it. The role of the preacher is focused on the souls and the salvation of men. Whether it be in dealing with those who are outside in the world, which certainly is one of the primary concerns. Whether it be dealing with those who are within the body of Christ, striving to encourage them and to help them to consider to continue to grow and to improve and to be strengthened in God's Word, in their understanding of it and their implementation of it. Whether it be in seeking to help individuals through the struggles and the trials of life. To be there for them, to encourage them, to uplift them, and to help them understand what God wants them to do and the decisions they have to make. As far as God is concerned, that's the role of the preacher. That's the responsibility that the preacher has, the responsibility that I have taken on in my life. Is it voluntary? Yes. Is it necessary? Yeah. Is it easy? Not in the least. But you know, there are some things that in our day and time have become attributed to the preacher that, as far as God is concerned, is not the responsibility of the preacher. And as we close today, I want us to look at just a couple of them very briefly. You know, it has become commonplace in some congregations, I would even say in many congregations of the Lord's church in this country, to turn the preacher into the benevolence director. That he is the one who is responsible for taking care of everybody and to seeing to everybody's needs, no matter how menial or trivial they may be. Now, as a preacher of the gospel, I am a Christian, which means I have the responsibility to uphold the guidelines and the things that God says about all Christians. That I am to be one who is caring for and concerned about the well-being of my fellow Christians. That I am one who is looking out for others on a daily basis. But you know, I had one preacher tell me one time, he says, I spend 75% of my time taking care of those who are already saved. Friends, that's wrong. That is not what the preacher should be spending his time doing. And he was correct. He was spending most of his days, every day, not going out and trying to make contacts with others, not going out and trying to preach the gospel to others or preparing to teach Bible classes and things of that nature. He was spending the overwhelming majority of his time trying to appease those that were already members of the body of Christ and had nothing wrong with them. That's not the preacher's responsibility. You turn over to Acts chapter 6. And in Acts chapter 6, there is a problem in the church at Jerusalem. The problem is there are these Grecian widows, these Grecian Jewish widows, chapter 6 verse 1, who are not being taken care of. They're being neglected in the daily administrations of the Christians there. And so this multitude has come together to the apostles and they say, what do we do? Notice how the apostles respond in verse 2. They say, they call the multitude of the disciples together to them and they say, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The apostles look to the people and they say, listen, it's not logical, it's not reasonable for us to stop preaching the God to go wait tables, to take care of those who have physical needs. We've got all we can do taking care of those with spiritual needs. And remember, when we're talking about the church at Jerusalem at this point in time, we're not talking about a congregation of 20 people. We know for a fact, based on the records that we have, that there's at bare minimum 5,000 Christians in Jerusalem at this time. It's not like there's nobody else there. So the apostles say, you select men. Seven men who are faithful men, they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're honest, and appoint them to take care of this. Why? We have other responsibilities. I wish that congregations understood that when congregations begin expecting the preacher to do everything, they keep him from doing the things he's supposed to be doing. When congregations expect the preacher to spend all of his time taking care of them, and then they sit back and they wonder why they're not growing the way they want to, from the preacher's perspective, the answer is pretty well self-explanatory. He has no time to help others and to cause others to grow. I'm thankful that with the work here, you do such a good job at freeing me up to be able to do what I need to do, what is expected of me to do. It is not overlooked. I'm thankful that I do not have to be the maintenance man for the congregation, that I don't have to be the lawnmower, that I don't have to be the one who takes charge of every little detail of the things that are happening, because you know what? We have those religious groups that have established the pastoral system, as they call it, whereby the preacher is the one who's in charge of everything. He is the one who is responsible for every aspect of the things that are done within the congregation. God didn't set it up that way. Never intended it to be that way. Unfortunately, we have some congregations who are more than happy to see exactly that kind of a system in place. And it's wrong. Preachers are not responsible for being the physical welfare managers for the entire congregation. That's not their responsibility. Preachers are not responsible for being the overseers of the congregation. God established an office for that. He called them elders. The preacher is not responsible for making the decisions for the congregation. Now, yes, the preacher is certainly one who, if he is studied in God's Word as he should be, could certainly serve as an advisor to those who are making the decisions. Yes. But it's not the preacher's job to make those decisions. The preacher is not the keeper of the church. Again, that's the elder's job, not the preacher's. I believe that there is a reason why God set up the office of elders and the role of preachers and made them separate. Because if the preacher is going to be doing his job the way that he is supposed to, he's not going to have time to oversee the congregation. He's not going to have time to make all the decisions, and he should not by himself be the one making the decisions. But there do need to be overseers for congregations. There do need to be those who are watching out for shepherding the flock of God and taking care of it. We recognize that at times there are those who are not eligible and are not qualified to do that particular endeavor as God has laid it out. But you know, every congregation of the Lord's church should be striving to have that oversight, to have that leadership and that guidance, because it is the way God intended it to be. The role of a preacher is the responsibility to teach God's Word, to help others and to instruct others in what it says and how to implement those things in their life, and to be one who loves his fellow man and loves his God with all of his might. I recognize I am not, by any stretch of anyone's imagination, a perfect preacher. I am thankful for you. I am thankful for your patience with me. I am thankful for your love for me. I am thankful for the opportunity that you have given me for these almost last 2 years now. We'll be coming up on 2 years in June. To be here with you, to work with you, to sometimes struggle with you. And I pray every day that our relationship one with another, that the work that we do together might always be one that is positive, might always be one that is centered not upon the numbers of how many people we have coming in or how many people are focused on us, but I'm first and foremost whether we or not we are serving God the way that we should and we're pointed in a direction that leads us to Him. Because if we are, if we are truly devoted to Him and devoted to doing all that He has commanded, the rest of it will take care of itself. And it is my prayer every day that we continue to be directed in that way. And I thank you for allowing me to take the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel in this congregation. I recognize this morning that the sermon has not been necessarily directed to those who are outside the body of Christ. But God's invitation is always open, it is always extended, and it is always available. If there is one here this morning who is not a member of the body of Christ, today is the perfect day to start. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away. Will you take on the responsibility of living the life of a child of God today? Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you've wandered off, you've fallen away from the path that you had said you would walk. Will you come back this morning, repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins? And if we can assist you in any way, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?